remember the day. Do you remember the time? Do you remember the place that God first touched your life? But so much has happened. Your walk with God has changed. Your candles burn low, and you've extinguished the flame. Have you left your first love? Have you thrown it aside? What has taken its place? Have you quit the fight? Has your heart grown cold and dark inside? But your Father above, He will welcome you home if you've left your first love. The things of this world, they can be a stronghold, and the fire of your love will burn dim and cold. Your passion for God, it will quickly wane if the things of this world take God's rightful place. Have you left your first love? Have you thrown it aside? What has taken its place? Have you quit the fight? Has your heart grown dark inside? But your Father above, He will welcome you home if you've left your first love. So let me remind you of when behind you, go and do the same. Return to your first love. Don't throw it aside. Let God have His place. To fight, set your heart ablaze and your candle relight. For your Father above, He's welcoming you home, 'cause you've left your first love. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. your face, it's all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the that burns with holy fear. Sing it with me. Oh Lord, your beauty.
Let's all stand as we sing.
Your face is all.
Privilege this morning of having one of my favorites, in all honesty, Brother John LaFontaine, to preach for us this morning. You know, there are some ministers that you come guarded. I don't know why it is, but you just come guarded. Just, you don't know whether just to give him yourself. But with Brother John, you can just relax and let God have his way this morning, because you know that he has your heart and your best interest at heart with him. So let's just sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, as Brother John comes.
Turn your eyes
swords down.
God bless you. Have a seat, if you would, please. I think Sister Loretta is going to come and make me sound good again. So we'll try to sing a song with her. What a grand privilege it is to be here this morning. And we thoroughly enjoyed the wedding. Friday night, I thought it was a beautiful occasion and a wonderful time. And I was just amazed at how many people were here. Tough that snowstorm to come out like that. It was impressive on us. Anyways, we got here before it started, and thank the Lord we did. So we're thankful for that. Amen. We have been in the studio, Sister Loretta and I, the last little while in the process of making an album, finally, which is almost completely done. Hopefully this week we will be able to send it off to be duplicated. And it's been a long time coming, but we thought if we don't do it now, we may not ever get to do it. So we thought we'd try to do that. And how many are glad that we're able to do that? Let me see your hands. You want to give $100 to it. Okay, good. I think we can afford to get it duplicated now, honey. Amen. But we are glad to be here. And Lima is no stranger to us. I was thinking today that we first came here, I think, when... Before Paul was born, I think, and he's old, and that's over 43 years ago. I think he's 43. So we first came here back in those days, and we started coming here at that time. And Isaac, 37 now, he was born here in Lima, so we're no stranger to Lima and to the church here, and to Brother Jeff and them. Known them over 30 years, I guess now. So. We count our friendship a treasure to not only have with Brother Jeff and Brother Lonnie, but also with you precious people. And there's probably some here that have been going to church with us in Lima for that 43 years. I won't ask you to show your hands because I don't want to embarrass all of you, but you that are. But we're certainly thankful. And we, through the years, Mom and I, we've sang together actually before we got married, before we had children, believe it or not. Our kids can't believe that, but we did. And so we've tried to do what we could do through the years to be a blessing to the bride. And this song that we're going to sing this morning is one that we've sang for a few years now. So we're glad to be a part of it. If you'll tell me the name of it, honey, I'll sing it. Yeah, that's it. Okay. I knew it was a great one, and I knew we sang it a long time, but the Lord likes to know we love Him. He likes us to tell Him. And that's the name of the song. Modern times has brought us many comforts. People live in wealth and love, sure. But the Master still asks this question: lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Up to Him and tell Him you love Him this morning. God bless you. Amen. I love Thee more than this old world could offer. All sinful follies I deny for Thee. My love, my life, my all I give Thee. God. What a mighty God. Thank the Lord for sure for his blessings in our life. I was speaking with a young married couple the other day. You can stand while I'm rattling on here and turn to Isaiah chapter 6 if you would in your Bibles. But when they dismissed us by rows the other night and it come our time to go, I leaned over to the couple and I said, I'm going to tell you like the preacher told me on my wedding day, marriage is the end of all your troubles. And they kind of perked up and said, yeah. And I said, yeah, the front end. They said, oh. But that's what the preacher told me. And he was right some ways. In some ways, it's been the most blessed institution, insane asylum that you could ever want. But it is... They say love is blind and marriage is an institution, so it's an institution for the blind, I guess. But we've had 46 years? I lost Mama. She sings and then she leaves. 45, all right, going on 46 years. Yeah, well, anyways, it's good to be here. Good to see all of you this morning, and we'll try not to be too lengthy. I want to speak on a subject this morning that's on my heart, but I want to read from Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 1 as we look at the scriptures together. In the year that's very familiar to all of us, the king Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain they covered his face, with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of host. Let's bow our hearts, shall we? Father, once again we count it an honor and a privilege, Lord, to come and stand before this sacred desk and before this precious people, Lord. We pray, Father, that you'll come and meet with us today as you have done so many times before. Lord, it wouldn't be church without you. We wouldn't want to be here without you, Lord. So, Father, we ask you to cause us once again to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Touch every heart and every life that is among us today and meet every need. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the church said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. You love him? Amen. I'd like to speak today, if I can, on the thoughts of humility or being humble. We live in a world, sad to say this morning, that is not very humble. The United States of America, our great nation that we live in, it started out as a humble nation. It started out as a nation that was dedicated to God and thankful for his leadership. Our forefathers who founded this country did so upon the principles of the Word of God and under his leadership, and we're very thankful for it. And I'd like to read this morning from a writing of a chaplain who wrote an article called Forsaken Roots in the United States. And I'm reading from this article that I received. It said, did you know that 52... out of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Orthodox, deeply committed Christians. The other three all believed in the Bible as a divine truth and God and the God of Scripture and believed in his intervention. In the same Congress that formed the American Bible Society,
Immediately after creating the Declaration of Independence, the Continental Congress voted to purchase and import 20,000 copies of Scripture to the people of this nation. Patrick Henry, who is called the firebrand of American Revolution, is still remembered for his words, "Give me liberty or give me death." But in the current textbooks of these of our textbook, the context of these words are deleted. Here's what he actually said, and I quote, "An appeal to arms and the God of hosts is all that is left us, but we shall not fight our battle alone. There is a just God that presides over the destinies of nations. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains or of slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what the course others may take. But as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Unquote. These sentences have been erased from our textbooks. Was Patrick Henry a Christian? The following year, in 1776, he wrote this, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not on religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." And I've often said, religion will take more people to hell than just about anything else in this world. But salvation, my friend, will get you entrance into the gates of glory. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom and worship here. Consider these words that Thomas Jefferson wrote on the front of his well-worn Bible. Quote, "I am a real Christian, and that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. I have little doubt that our whole country will soon be rallied to the unity of our Creator." He was also the chairman of the American Bible Society, which he considered his highest and most important role. On July the 4th in 1821, President Adams said, quote, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity," unquote. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th President of the United States, reaffirmed this truth when he wrote, quote, "The foundations of our society and our government rest so much upon the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be particularly universal in our country," unquote. Well, I hate to say it, but we're there. We've come to a place when America no longer recognizes the Holy Scriptures as the absolute of God. In 1782, the United States Congress voted this resolution. "The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools." Somewhere in the 1960s, that was pretty well ruled out. William Holmes McGuffey is the author of the McGuffey Reader, which was used for over 100 years in our public schools with over 125 million copies sold, and it was stopped in 1963. How many ever remember the McGuffey readers? I certainly do. We had them in school, and they were wonderful little writings and cartoon things and stories that were just uplifting and edifying. But somewhere along the line, 1963, they were forbidden to be used anymore in the school system. President Lincoln called Mr. McGuffey the schoolmaster of our nation. And I want you to listen to the words of Mr. McGuffey, and I quote this. "The Christian religion is a religion of our country. From it are derived our notions on the character of God, on the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions. From no source has the author drawn more conspicuously than from the sacred scriptures. From all these extracts from the Bible, I make no apology," unquote. I thought this was interesting. It goes on to say that of the 108 universities founded in America, 106 were distinctly Christian, including the first Harvard University, chartered in 1636. In the original Harvard student handbook, rule number one was that students seeking entrance must know Latin and Greek so that they could study the scriptures. It went on to say in that handbook, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, John 17 and 3. And therefore to lay Jesus Christ as the only foundation of our children to follow the moral principles of the Ten Commandments. James Madison, primary author of the Constitution of the United States, said this: we have stacked the whole future of our nation not upon the power of government, far from it. We have stacked the future of our political constitutions upon the capacity of each of ourselves to govern ourselves according to the moral principles of the Ten Commandments. Today, church, we ask God to bless America. And I'm reading still from the article, but how can God bless a nation that has departed so far from Him? Prior to September the 11th, He was not welcome in America. Most of what you read in this article has been erased from the textbooks. Revisionists have rewritten history to remove the truths about our country's Christian roots. What happened? Well, somewhere along the line, America has taken on the spirit of pride and has taken on the spirit of arrogancy. The same spirit, I remind you, that sank the Titanic is the same spirit that is sinking America. A pride, a boast, as they did back when the Titanic was built, that it was unsinkable. As a matter of fact, they wrote articles in the newspapers and they quoted, not even God can sink it. We know better now, don't we? We ought to know better than make statements like that, but America doesn't yet. They're still got pride. They still got arrogancy. They still want to cut God out of everything. I'd like to look this morning, if we can, for just a little bit. And I'll try not to be very lengthy, but I'd like to look at the subject of humility. Pride is something that, I'll tell you what, it'll take us all down the wrong road. And I'd like you to just look at your lives this morning as we speak and examine yourself. Don't examine the person next to you. Don't examine your pastor, your deacon board. Examine you. Just look inward as we speak on this and check your heart. And check. I'll check my heart. And let's make sure that none of these things exist. The Bible said, if you'd like to turn to some of these scriptures, you may, but I'm going to read from Proverbs here in a couple minutes, and I'll start at 18. But in Psalms 9 and 17, the Bible said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and a nation that forgets God. And I'll tell you what, it's scary, isn't it, to think about what our nation is doing as far as the principles of Christianity. If you turn there, Proverbs chapter 16, we'll look there first and beginning at verse 18. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Is this a glass of water up here? Is this my glass of water? Is it? No one's drank out of it, have they? Song leader didn't touch it, did he? Okay. Good. Not that it would make any difference, I guess. Except there'd be more for me and I could preach longer, but my song leader in Arkansas, he drank out of my glass. So I stopped it. I got him his own glass. And he drank out of both. People don't like it when I preach too long. They call me Long John some places. And you know that's ridiculous. Nothing long about me. Proverbs 16, 18. Let's begin there as we do a little Bible study here on this subject this morning. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we know automatically we're headed down the wrong road when we have that. 29:23 Proverbs. This is all in Proverbs. Proverbs 29 and verse 23 said, a man's pride shall bring him low, 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Proverbs 8:13, backing up just a little bit. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord, that word means respect or honor, is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. And if you look at chapter 6 and verse 17, it just simply says the Lord hateth a proud look. The Lord hateth a proud look. That's 6:17. If you're writing scripture down, put down James 4 and 6. God resisteth the proud. James 4 in verse 6. God resisteth the proud. So you see, church, this nation is heading down the wrong path this morning. And sad to say, the spirit of pride has kind of spilled over into the church world. Denominations of all kinds have raised up with pride and about their organization and cut themselves off from all different groups and feeling that they're better than them and more pious in their walk and in their lives. But sad to say, it hasn't stopped with the denominational world. The bad part about it is moved over even into this message. We become proud. And like many others, we took on a feeling somehow that we're better. Our church is better than your church. Our revelation is better than your revelation. Our depth is deeper than your depth. And all it does is causes division. All it does is separate. There's one thing I've learned about life. It's this. Life is not about revelation. Life is about relationships. And when the dust settles and you come down to the last dying moments of your life, it won't be about your revelation. It'll be about your relationships. You need to work on those because that's what's going to matter in this end time. Proverbs 15, verse 33, if you're still with me, still looking at scriptures as we go along here, you say, well, what is the answer, Brother John? Let me just say this. I feel like what we need today, and you tell me if you think I'm wrong, but I feel like what we need today in this nation and in this message is a good baptism of humility. A good baptism of humility to let us know personally who we are and who he is and what really matters in life. Proverbs 15, verse 33 said, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Say that with me. Before honor is humility. I can't hear you. Say it again. Before honor is humility. This time I'll shut up. You say it.
Before honor is humility.
Ah, good. The mic must have been too loud because I couldn't hear you. What did I just say? What did you just say? Before honor is humility. 18 and 12 says the very same thing. Chapter 18 and verse 12 of Proverbs said, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. It says the very same thing there. And then you go down to 22 and verse 4, and it just simply says it a little different way. But it says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean? The word humble in the dictionary is defined as not proud or arrogant. Feeling insignificant, inferior, and subservient. That means that you become a servant to others. You have a servant's heart. You love others. You care about others. And didn't the prophet say eternal life is living for others? Isn't that what he said? Certainly. Pride, on the other hand, the definition for pride is this. Too high of opinion of oneself or one's importance. Amen. Amen. Good, good. What is pride? Too high of an opinion of oneself. Or importance. Or superiority or arrogant behavior. The word arrogant means making unwarrantable claims, haughty, overbearing. What does it mean to be meek? Meekness is overly submissive, humble, patient, and mild. Condescension means to be lower oneself. To lower oneself to do something. Life isn't about revelations. It's about relationships. You know, as a minister, I think this month, February 1962, the Lord called me
preach his word. It's 48 years ago now since the Lord spoke to my heart. And I'm always amazed at people who will say they met God or had an experience with the supernatural or had some kind of a special revelation. And they'd walk around all proud and lifted up and like they're better than everybody else. It always amazes me that people will do that. When in fact, any time throughout the scriptures that a person ever had an encounter with God or the supernatural, it always humbled them down. It always brought them low and made them feel lesser rather than greater. Amen? If God does give a man a revelation, it should never make him proud or arrogant or lifted up in his heart. The fact is, it's only because of his grace. The more truth that we have, the more humble we should become, because it's just the grace of God in our lives that make any of us what we are. If it wasn't for his grace, none of us would be here enjoying the blessings of God and sitting in the house of God. Remember, I've often reminded the church this through the years, we are just dirt made up of the 16th elements of the earth, of the cosmic light and the petroleum and all the things like that, and the potash and all the things that are elements that are in the earth. But I've often said, if you got the Holy Ghost this morning, you're good dirt. Not just dirt, but good dirt. If the Holy Spirit's dwelling in your life. I want us to look at some scriptures this morning for a couple of minutes of different ones who had an encounter with God or the supernatural. And we'll draw that as our lesson subject this morning of what it should do for us. I'm reminded of the time when Jesus was going to teach the people. And in the course of the day, they had gathered around to hear him, and there was such a multitude that he summoned Peter over and asked him, could he borrow his boat? Peter was a fisherman by trade, and he had a wonderful ship that he had fished in for a good part of his life. And Peter said, surely. And so Jesus entered into Peter's boat. You know the story. And he cast out from the land a little bit, and he taught the people that was on the shore wonderful lessons. And when he had finished teaching, the Bible said he looked over at Peter and he said, Peter, let down your nets for the draught. Well, here he is talking to a professional fisherman. Peter looked at him and he said, Lord, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Peter knew that lake frontwards and backwards and upside and down. He knew where the fishing holes was. He knew when they were supposed to be biting and when, and they'd gone all night long with no catch. We've toiled all night long, Lord, but he didn't stop there. He said, nevertheless, at thy word. Amen. You see, we learn through the years to trust God. We learn through the years that he's the important one. Listen to him. Amen. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when he did, he took on such a huge amount of fish that he was almost sinking. And I can just see Peter run out from that and say, whoopee, hey, hallelujah. Oh, this is wonderful. Ha, Jesus is in our boat. Isn't this wonderful? Look what he's doing for us. No. That's what a lot of people would do. Hey, he's in our church. He's over here. He's blessing us. Too bad for you. He didn't do that. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5. As we look at the story just a minute, I just want to read one verse of scripture as far as Peter's reaction to what had happened and what Jesus had said and what he had said and what was going on. The ship began to sink and they had to call some of the other ones to help lessen the load. And in verse 8 of Luke chapter 5 is where we'll find where Peter spoke. And when Simon Peter saw it, he didn't rejoice, he didn't shout, he didn't speak in tongues. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It humbled him, church. It let him realize how little he really was. That he really wasn't the professional fisherman that he thought.
He found out that Jesus, the man from Galilee, was a better fisherman than he. And he realized what God could do if he'd just do what he said in his word and obey his word. I think of Moses standing at the burning bush, commissioned by God to do what he was doing there at the burning bush. And I think of him standing there when the Lord spoke to him and said, "Take your shoes off, Moses, because you're standing on holy ground." What was it? It was an act of humility, an act of obedience. Because in his presence, there are no big eyes and no little U's. It's all about him. It's all about him. I think of Paul that day. He was riding his horse. He had letters from the leadership to persecute the Christians, and the light of God shone in a noonday sun and knocked him off his horse and put him on the ground. I think of his prayer, "Lord, who art thou?" He wasn't high and lifted up. He wasn't that mighty man. He was humble to say, "God, Lord, who are you?" And then I think of John the Baptist, whom the Bible said there wasn't a man born of a woman that was greater than John. And he comes out and he says, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoes." You see the encounters that these men had with the supernatural God always humbled them down. And even in our lesson today, if you want to go back there to Isaiah 6 with me a moment, even in our lesson today, as we read about it, you can see the same thing. And I've talked to people, and I'm sure you have too, and a lot of you were in Brother Branham's meetings, and you met him, and you knew him, and you had fellowship with him. And I've talked to men that have loved Brother Branham's ministry and agreed with Brother Branham, and I've talked to men who didn't agree with Brother Branham and what he taught. But everyone I've ever talked to had this testimony about Brother Branham. He was the most humble man they had ever met. He had that ability, church, to make whomever he was talking with or whatever presence he was in with them, to make them feel like they were the great one. And he was the lower one. And that's what humility will do. It'll lift others up and bring you low. And I think about Isaiah. And you know the story without me going through it all. You know the story of Isaiah and how he grew up with Uzziah, the king Uzziah. They were bosom buddies, and they hunted together, and they fished together, and they grew up together. And Uzziah was a great and mighty man, and he was used of the Lord at age 16. He took over his throne when his dad had died, and he did everything that his dad did, and it was just such a blessing. But as he got older, he got lifted up in pride, you remember, and he decided he was going to go into the temple. He was going to burn the incense, and that's a priest's job, and it wasn't accounted for him to do that. And so he went in, and 80 some priests went in after him and tried to get him to stop. And he wouldn't stop, and he said, "I'm going to do it." And he got leprosy and he died. Well, Isaiah had saw all this, and he was his friend, and they were bosom buddies, and they did everything together, Brother Branham said. And so when it did that, God brought a vision to Isaiah to bring him out of this dilemma, to get his eyes back on the Lord. And this is what we read about. I'd like to pick it up in Isaiah 6 and 5 here just for a minute and read just a couple of scriptures. He said, and then said I, "Woe is me." You know, what did he say? He said, "I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up." What would some people do with that? Oh, my. Why, they'd be shouting all over glory, and they'd be hollering at everybody and telling them, "Glory to God, I just saw God. And he appeared to me, not you. He appeared to me, not you." But Isaiah said, this is what he said in verse 5, "And I said, woe is me." Here's the encounter of the supernatural, and here's the effect it had on Isaiah. "For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory." There was no pride. There was no arrogancy. There was just humility. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken off the tongs from the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thine lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." What sin? What iniquity, church? Here's a prophet of God. What was he doing wrong? He had just got his eyes off the Lord and on a man. You know, we so often We so often can do that if we're not careful. We so often can get thinking that somebody is something or worth something or somebody's greater than what they really ought to be, and our focus ought to be totally on Him. He is the great one among us. He is the one that makes all the difference in the world. I want us to look at Christ Himself and look at the example that He gave us, and you're familiar with this. Go with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading there from the second, from the first verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, I think sometimes if we really take to heart what the Scripture says, and I'm talking about us in the ranks of this message today across the land, wherever we might be, if we'd really take to heart what the Scripture said, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man on the things of others. That's what it's about, church. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we want the mind of Christ, I know we do. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He wasn't in it to gain popularity. Jesus didn't do what he did to be popular or gain a name or a position or a reputation. You know, it's an amazing thing. I saw a sign one time in a church. It said, reputations are gained by many acts and lost by one. And I think we can realize that more as we see the politicians and the different ones who are fallen by the wayside because they did some stupid thing. One act, and it about ruined their lives. And it did ruin their lives. But reputation is not, it's a wonderful thing to have, but it's not something that's what we're going for. I want this great reputation. I want to have this. He made himself of no reputation. Verse 7, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. Here he is, the Lord of glory, the God of heaven, and he's condescending, and he's coming down, and he's coming down, and he's coming down, and he's coming down until he gets on the level of mankind. He's humbling himself, he's coming down. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. And being found, verse 8, in the fashion of a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. Oh my. He humbled himself. We who have lived on that plateau all of our life have spent our lifetime trying to get up here, something big. Let's go for it. And Jesus comes down and he gets where we're at and he shows us the example. What do we do now? Humble thyself. I think of that song when the author penned it down from his glory. Ever living story. My God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own a stranger, a man of sorrow, tears, and agony. Oh, how I love him. I adore him. My life, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. And it goes on to say, what condescension, bringing us redemption. That in the depth of night on our not one faint hope in sight, God glorious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, and to save my soul. He goes on to say, without reluctance, flesh and blood his substance, he took the form of man, revealed the hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know he is the great I am. Oh, God. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, glory to God. He comes down and he shows us, church, humble thyself. under the mighty hand of God. Amen. Humble thyselves under the mighty hand of God. Verse 8, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in the heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You see, church, that's what it's all about. Before honor comes humility. So to go up, you got to go down. Well, that's a simple thing, isn't it? I think of another song somebody wrote one time. Go something like this, a little old-fashioned, I guess, but he writes this. He said, you can be baptized in every water hole, but that'll never, ever save your soul. You can shake and shake the preacher's hand, but that'll never take you to the promised land. You got to change your heart, change your mind, burn the bridges, leave the world behind. If you're going to go up, you got to go down, my brother, and pray.
Amen.
Amen, church. The way up is always down when it comes to God. The world tells us if you want to get to the top, if you want to go up, just start climbing. Doesn't matter who you step on, who you hurt on the way, climb, climb. God says, you want up there? Go down here. If you'll humble yourself, God will exalt you. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew, chapter 23, I want to read about the spirit of pride a little bit and the Pharisees. You see it sometimes even creeping in to the ranks of the message, double standards and people wanting to do things. He said here in 23, verse 1, he said, then spake Jesus, Matthew 23, 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid thee observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works. For they say, and they do not. See the double standard. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their faculties. Their scriptures that they've gotten, they're trying to keep and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost house of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi, rabbi. You see that pride. You see it sometimes in young preachers and different people that are jockeying for positions in the church and who's the pastor going to call on? And I've got a better ministry than him and I can do better. Why is he always having him? I can do better than that. No, that's pride. I remember the story of the man that was going to preach. The young man was going to preach, and they called upon him. He bounded up on the platform and come up here and all ready to go and opened his Bible and froze. Finally had to close his Bible and go sit down. Brother Brandon talks about him, said if he'd have come up the way he went down, he'd have been all right. But that spirit gets on you. I know how it is. I used to be a banty rooster. I used to come and click my heels and think everybody ought to listen to me. I used to think that it was all about revelation. It was all about depth and it was all about the deepness of the word. And boy, you got to get in there. It doesn't matter who you hurt or who you put out or you don't see it my way, brother. That's it. You got to be bright to see what I see. Great. If every church member was just like me, I wonder what kind of church this would be. A lopsided one, I'll tell you right now. Wouldn't be that good of a church because I ain't been that good of a person. It's all about him, church. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about him. All about him. And be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. See, there's no humility in them. And all, and he said, be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Oh, yeah, brethren. Well, I want to be the rabbi. No. One is your rabbi. One is your master. All ye are brethren. Verse 10 said, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, he shall be your servant. Oh, my.
Remember, a great man will always make you feel like you are the great ones. And whosoever, verse 12, whosoever shall be exalted, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. The way up, church, is always down. I want to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 12. I'm going to wind this down here in a little bit. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 6 said this, Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled himself. I want to show some examples of humbling. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." Not them, the Lord. And when the Lord saw that they had humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came unto Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. And I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shehezekiah." Chapter 32, if you would. Chapter 32, beginning at verse 26. Chapter 32, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. "Notwithstanding," you know this story, "Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had exceedingly much riches and honor, and he made himself treasures of for silver and for gold and for precious stone and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewelry, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all the manner of beasts and coats and for flocks. And moreover, he provided him cities and possessions and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much." And remember, it was he that prayed and asked for God to grant him a little more time, and he got 15 more years of his life. Chapter 33, beginning at verse 9. Chapter 33, beginning at verse 9. "For Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathens whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Manasseh to the people, and they would not hearken. Therefore the Lord brought upon him the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him into Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplications, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." It wasn't too late for him to repent. But in chapter 36, there is a line you can cross. Chapter 36, beginning at verse 11. If we don't humble ourselves, we can go too far. I'd like you to look at your life this morning and make sure your pride hasn't lifted you to a place that you can't repent. 2 Chronicles 36:11 said, "Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he humbled not himself." He humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. "And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. And he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord said, 'Wipe them all out.'" No. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers." What is it? God's love. What is it? Roadblocks. So what Brother Branham called them, roadblocks. "He sent unto him by his messengers, raising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." He humbled himself. Even when the king Uzziah went in to do what he shouldn't have done, what was a priest's office. You know, that's where we get in trouble so much. People try to be the preacher. They try to handle the preacher's stuff. They try to handle the running of the church. And there may be businessmen. There may be others. But God has called people to that position. And if he hasn't called you, stay out of it. If he hasn't called you, keep your mouth off from it.
Just be thankful you're you. And you can do what God's called you to do. Uzziah went in to burn incense, and it was a priest's job, and he died because of it. But it was the love of God that sent 80 priests in after him. You think God didn't love him? You think God didn't love these people after all their rebellion? He loved them, and he sent messengers to them. Brother Branham said he sent up roadblocks, barricades in their way. He said that's what song service is. That's what the preaching of the word is, and the testimonies, and all the things that go on. They're barriers, they're roadblocks that God stands up and says, stop doing what you're doing. Stop going this direction. Stop being arrogant. Stop being proud. Stop thinking you're somebody and somebody else is a lot lesser than you. We're brothers. We're brothers at tops. Sisters at tops. And the Holy Ghost dwelling in you makes you good dirt. Makes you good candidates. Makes you good people. Verse 16 said, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose up against them till there was no remedy. There's a place you can cross where there's no return. You don't get back to it. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans who slew their young men with a sword in the house of the sanctuary and had no compassion upon the young men or the maidens or the old men or him that was stooped in age. And he gave them all into his hand. Every one of them died because of a proud heart. You think it just affects you? No. It affects everybody around you. Your family is affected with your pride. Your church family is affected with your pride. It can bring you low, and it can bring others low as well. I'm not going to read these scriptures, but you can turn to them. I want to save time. Colossians 3, starting at verse 8 down to 15. Just write it down. Colossians 3, verse 8 to 15, where he speaks about here, put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communications out of thy mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that thou hast put off the old man. And then it says, put on the new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy bowels of beloved bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and suffering. The word malice, put off malice, is a desire to inflict injury on somebody else. It's a hatred that causes you to hate somebody so much you'd like to see them injured. Blasphemy is impious or irreverent utterance or actions concerning sacred things of God. Put on meekness. Put on humbleness of mind. Vows of mercy. Long-suffering. Why don't you turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Are you here this morning? Not a Shelton message, is it? Not running the aisle message, is it? You know, we've done so much of that. Brother Dallas, we've done so much of that. Thank God for it. It was wonderful when it was there. But let's settle down and find out how we're supposed to live now. How we're supposed to end this life. We're wrapping up. It's wrapping up time. It's going home time. Nothing wrong with shouting. I still like to shout. Amen. Can't run like I used to run. But there's something more important than running and shouting. It's the way we live. It's what's in our heart. It really matters. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1 said, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. Ministry, listen to me. The word oversight means to look upon, to oversee, to care for, spoken of as a caring for the local church. Therefore, not by constraint, by force, but willingly, it's a voluntary thing. Not for filthy lucre, you're not in this thing to get money, but of a ready mind, and neither be lords over God's heritage. You that are in the ministry, the word lords there means don't exercise dominion over or bring under one's power. Or subdue, or to be a master to. We have one master. That's Christ. One who's above us all, by the grace of God in us all. Neither be lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And then the chief shepherd shall appear. Ye shall receive, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. The word elder there is the minister or the pastor. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble therefore yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In due time. And I love the scripture. Put it down, Colossians 2.18. Colossians 2.18. Colossians 2.18 said, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. It's a choice, church. You make a choice whether you want to be humbler or whether you want to be proud. You make the choice. It's your decision. Matthew 18, if you'll turn there with me. At the same time, verse 1, came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Wouldn't you like to know that this morning? Who's the greatest one in this church? Who would Jeff pick out of all of us to be number one? Well, I can tell you right now, if you're even thinking those thoughts, it wouldn't be you. Here's the disciples now. And they want to know who Jesus thinks is the greatest one among them. I tell you, that spirit came a long time ago and has never left. People still want to be number one. So Jesus just taught them. All right, I'll tell you. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, or little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. No, no, no. You don't understand, Lord. I don't want to be a child. I want to be little. The word little is not in my vocabulary. I want to be big. I want to be tops. We're not asking to be. We want to get up here, Lord. We want to get up here, Lord. How do we get up here? How do we be number one? And the Lord brings this little child up and lifts him up and stands him on the desk and says, except you become like him. You don't, Lord, you're missing the point. The point is, I want to be big. I want to be huge. I want to be me. The Lord said, if you're going to be huge and big and you, you've got to be like him. But I thought, to get up there, I had to go up there. No, to get up there, you've got to go down here. And so he sets this child in front of them, and he says, you've got to become as this little child. And they said, verse 3, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted, become as a little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, before honor is humility. Verse 5 said, whosoever receive one such little child in the name receiveth me, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were drowned into the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offense have come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense comes. Verse 23 and 12, Matthew 23 and 12 said it like this, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I've often thought of the story in the Bible that talks about the two men. It's in Luke chapter 18, if you want to read it later. The two men that came to the altar to pray, one a publican and one a Pharisee. And they came to the altar to offer sacrifice to God, and the Pharisee, all pious and proud and religious, starts to pray and he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that brother. That man. I thank you that I am not like others. I'm somebody. I don't look like that. I don't act like that. I don't even know why he's here. I thank you, Lord, that I fast twice a week, that I pay tithe of everything I've got. And I'm just so thankful I'm not like him. And he's over there, the sinner, the publican, and he won't even look up. He's contrite and broken and just humbled before God just to be there at the altar. He says, Lord,
Forgive me, a sinner, Lord. I'm so sorry. He wasn't worried about this guy. He was in the presence of God. He was where God could do something for him. And he said, Lord, I'm not even worthy to look up. Forgive me, Father. And the Lord said, this man went down justified rather than this guy. Because it's all about your approach to God. It's all about how you feel about yourself. I'm closing James chapter 4. I'm closing with James chapter 4. This is the last portion of scripture that I'll read, and the musicians can come if they would. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Maybe they could play "Into Thy Chamber, Ye Real Holy Spirit." James chapter 4, let's stand together if you would. And I want to begin at verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Oh, God. I am so thankful for that. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Go to now, ye, and say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain, whereas you ought not to. But not what, thereas ye know not what ye should do on tomorrow, but what is your life? It is but a vapor, it appeareth for a little time, and it vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. And we'll do this. We'll do that. It's about relationship. It's about our hearts. I want you to step from where you're at right now into this chamber. Just you and Jesus for the next couple moments. I want you to let the door, let the curtain fall, as Brother Branham called it. Become shut in with God. And I want you to look at your life really good in the light of the Word. And I want you to ask yourself the question, Lord, do I have any pride in my life? Am I arrogant? Am I proud? Am I lifted up? And if you feel there's any at all, this altar is open this morning, and you're welcome to come and pray. But all you have to do is ask God to forgive you, to change your life from this moment on. Let the humility of God come inside. And I wonder, just before we pray, if you need to pray, come down here this morning. I wonder, with your hands raised this morning, if you would, how many have a need of prayer? Would say, John, I've let things creep in. Brother John, I ought not to have done that. I felt like maybe I was somebody and I was important and I ought not to have done that. God bless your hands this morning everywhere. This altar is open. That's what it's like. Brother Branham said it's a type of coming to Christ when you come to the altar. It's not a ritual that we do. It's
chance for you to bow before him and say, Lord, humble myself. Lord, make me what I ought to be this morning. Father, you see every hand that was raised this morning in this building, God. We can't do this ourselves, Lord. We can submit ourselves and say, Lord, would you please help me to be more humble? Lord, it takes you to live it. It takes you to walk it. You can make us as that little child this morning, God. Forgive me of my sins and my trespasses. Forgive me of my arrogant spirit and my lifted up pride. Mold me and make me, Father, what you would have me to be. For Lord, without you, we could do nothing, Father. I pray you'll bless every hand that was raised in the building this morning. Everyone, Lord, that had a need this morning, God, may you be moved upon, Lord, by the Holy Spirit to touch every one of those needs. Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Into thy chamber be real. Speak to me gently as I close the door. Heavenly lover, let thy presence hover. Shekinah on in is what I long. One more time. Oh, into thy chamber be real. Speak to me gently as I. Why don't you step in there this morning? Heavenly lover, let thy. Is what I